Dear Father, as we open your word once again, help us to know you better, to be faithful to your word, to understand what it is that you're trying to teach us and share with us through this document. We're so grateful, Jesus, that you came and chose to live a perfect life and die to cover our sins. We're grateful that you have more patience than is humanly possible, and we're so grateful, Jesus, that we are allowed to and able to and encouraged to pray in your holy name. Amen. Today we are in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 through 28, so the whole chapter. I've titled it Clueless Without God's Revelation. I think it's kind of interesting as we look at all the different characters that show up in the book of Matthew. We understand that some of them are there for various different reasons. Some of them are opposing Jesus. Some are kind of following him because they like the food that he serves and the miracles that he does. Some are there because they actually know who he is and they want to be part of the kingdom, but they're also still confused because they think he's going to overthrow Rome and start his earthly kingdom right then, and they're looking forward to that. Even his close disciples are kind of arguing about who gets to be in what part of his cabinet, and they want to all be given special positions so that they can rule and reign with him. And he's telling them things they don't want to hear sometimes. But as we move into this, chapter 16 of Matthew, let's find the first clueless group of people that show up. If you're looking in the big, super large print pew Bibles, we're on page 1573. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and putting Jesus to the test, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. That's interesting. They'd done this a couple chapters earlier. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, the ones that are the religious leaders of the day, they're trying to get him to prove to them that he is who he says he is. They know that he's claimed to be the Son of the Living God. He's claimed to be equal with God. He's basically claimed to be God, the Messiah. And they're quite upset with him about that because they don't think that that's the case. They feel like they're the ones that are the arbiters of religion, and they want everyone to come to them and find out how to serve and what to do. So they're feeling like this guy is kind of intruding a little bit on their power space. They've got a trick that they like to keep coming up with. It's like they think this is a winner. They come to him and they say, "Why don't you show us a sign? Prove that you are who you say you are." When you think about it, the first time we saw something like that was back in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan was tempting Jesus. It's kind of, yeah, I can give you this whole kingdom. All you have to do is bow down to me, you know. And they're trying to get Jesus to belittle himself by them controlling him. What's funny is if these scribes and these Pharisees, they know the Old Testament, they know Hebrew Scripture, and all of the things that he's been doing, he's given healing in so many different ways. He's given sight to the blind. He's healed lepers. He's healed lame individuals, people that were missing limbs or had shriveled limbs. He was able to make them whole. He's doing all the things that the Old Testament prophets said that the Messiah would do. And as he's doing that, they're saying, "Hey, could you show us a sign?" I don't know what sign they would want that's better or different than the signs that he's been demonstrating all along. He's with a crowd of 5,000 men or 4,000 men a different time and all of the women and children, and he feeds them all from small lunch baskets and has leftovers way beyond what he started with, and that's not a good enough sign apparently. And all of the words that he's spoken, the crowds oftentimes, it says they marveled at what he said, or they marveled at the authority that he spoke with, and yet there's this group of religious leaders that come and they say, "Yeah, that's not good enough. Show us a sign." I have no clue what they're asking for. I don't think they did either. And so He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening." So it's like, okay, you're looking at the sky, you understand the signs, and you know how to interpret the signs in the sky. And you're not figuring out all these signs I've been showing for you. What's wrong with you? You know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but are you unable to discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation wants a sign, and so a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah. He'd mentioned that previously. And he left them and went away. Well, what's the sign of Jonah? Jonah was swallowed up by a big fish. He was in the belly of that fish for 3 days, and then he got spewed up and resurrected and went back and did his ministry in Nineveh. And Jesus is saying, that's the sign you're going to get, the sign of Jonah. Well, that might have been a little bit confusing to them, but he, shortly after this, is put on a cross, buried in a tomb, and then come back to life. And so the sign of Jonah is a picture of who Jesus was to be. And so Jonah is that sign that it's like, this is going to be proof of the Messiah. So he just left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Okay, and they get confused. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, leaven is something that grows and permeates and causes something to be much bigger. You can take a loaf of bread, have a little leaven in it, you pat it all down and you pound on it and you form it into a loaf, put it in a pan, and then you leave it in the window, and every once in a while we get sunshine and it helps it go faster. But that bread will start to grow, and the longer you leave it, the more it's going to keep growing. The leaven of the Pharisees is not a good leaven. This is a leaven where they have this leaven of disbelief and doubt. They're constantly trying to prove that Jesus isn't who he says he is. And it seems like they've got the same trick. They keep coming back again and again with the same kind of arguments. And Jesus is telling them, you watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When we hear Pharisees, what do most of us think? Anyone? Hypocrites, liars, people that pretend to be better than they are, you know, all of those kind of things. They're not necessarily respected when we hear about them. Pharisees in Jesus' day were the best of the best. They were the ones that even the disciples looked up to. Jesus talked about when they asked about, you know, holiness and righteousness, he said your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were like model citizens. They really were doing an excellent job on the outside. They looked like they knew what they were doing. And part of the leaven of the Pharisees is that they started to think that somehow they could achieve salvation through their own works. They could achieve righteousness by keeping a list of rules and then trying to force everybody else to keep those rules, including the ones they couldn't keep. And so you look at these Pharisees and these Sadducees, and Jesus is warning the disciples, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You look up to these guys, but they're not somebody to be honored or looked up to when all they're trying to do is disregard the God that has come to dwell among them. And so he's warning them about this, but they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "He said this because we did not bring any bread." Let's go back to the title of this, Clueless Without God's Revelation. The first group that was clueless was these Pharisees and Sadducees that came, and then the next clueless group is the disciples. They're like, he's probably talking about bread again. Because we didn't bring bread, and that's a bad thing. And Jesus, aware of this, he said, "You men of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand nor remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you picked up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you about bread. Bread is not an issue. If you need bread, we can make bread. That's an easy thing. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, he called himself the Son of Man, so he's talking about himself. Who do people say that I am, is what Jesus is asking. And he's in this region. It's described as Caesarea Philippi. Before that, it was called Pan something, whatever. There were all kinds of religious groups that had decided that they were going to make statues and they worshiped certain things. And the god Pan was one of the things they worshiped there. And then Caesar thought that he was a god and wanted to be worshiped. So there were a whole lot of statues and things set up to honor and to worship Caesar in this area. And so a lot of people are in this area. They're very religiously minded. They're thinking of gods and all of these things. And Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they answered, some say John the Baptist. We've kind of heard that previously. Others, Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Now let me ask, if any one of us was given those kind of monikers, it's like, you know, you're just like Elijah, you're just like, you're like John the Baptist, you're like Jeremiah, you're like one of the great prophets. That's a compliment for any of us, not for Jesus. Very complimentary, positive things to say about someone, and yet they're falling short. They're missing the point. He said to them, but who do you yourselves say that I am? This is who everyone else says I am. Who do you yourselves say I am? Simon Peter is oftentimes the spokesperson for the disciples. They'll discuss things together, and he'll be the one to go put his foot in his mouth and ask silly questions and whatnot. But in this situation, Simon speaks, and he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's a proclamation that I think all of us, if we want to be followers of God, that's a proclamation we need to make. It's a proclamation that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were against. They did not believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They kept on trying to come up with ways to belittle him and put him down, and yet the disciples, the close disciples, and Peter at this time recognizes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar just means son, so son of Jonah or son of Jonas. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You've been given some divine revelation to understand who I am, and you're blessed because of that. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Peter has been given some great praise here. He's been given the proclamation that he's going to be instrumental in helping to build the church. And Peter's probably on cloud nine now. It's like, wow, I got that one right. Yay. Then he gave the disciples strict orders that they were to tell no one that he was the Christ. That seems like an odd segue here. It's like, you recognize that I'm the Christ, now don't tell anyone. Well, why wouldn't they go out and tell people that? Well, first of all, if they told the Pharisees or the scribes, the Sadducees, it might get them thrown in jail or killed. If they were to go and tell other people, those people didn't want to hear it. They wanted to know about overthrowing Rome, and so they might decide, okay, well, if he's really the one that's supposed to come and rule and reign, then let's help him get onto the throne. And so then they create some sort of a revolt at the time, and this was not the time or the place for that. So Jesus has instructed his disciples, yes, that's great, you know who I am, now don't tell anyone. From that time, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised on the third day. He's pointing out, this is the sign of Jonah that we were talking about earlier. This is what's going to happen to me, the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. Yes, you're right, Peter. You know that because Father God, my Father, revealed that to you. And now that you know that, you also have to know that I'm going to go to the grave. I'm going to be killed. And then after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Well, here's Peter thinking that he's got it all worked out. He just got one right, and he's thinking he's pretty proud of himself. And Peter took Jesus aside. He didn't want to, you know, embarrass him in front of the other disciples. So he takes him aside, and he began to rebuke Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. It's like, wait a minute. Jesus just told him what's going to happen. So he takes Jesus aside, and he says, that's not going to happen. How many of us do that in our prayer life? We tell God what he needs to do and how he needs to do it and why he's doing everything wrong. And boy, there's so many things I could help you, Lord, if you'd just listen to me. And that's Peter's attitude. He knows that he's a chosen one. He knows that he's accepted in the beloved. He's recognized as the one that's going to be able to be instrumental in building the church. And he goes to Jesus and says, no, you can't do it this way. It's got to be done a different way. Well, this was the same temptation that Satan tried to do with Jesus. It's like, you know, you don't have to suffer the cross. You can have control of the entire universe, the world, everything is at your feet without the cross. If you can just skip the cross, and later when Jesus is ready to go to the cross, you know, he's sweating blood, he's praying, he's in dire straits, and he's really struggling, Jesus himself as a human. And yet, if he chose not to go to the cross, we wouldn't be able to be saved. What Peter is doing, he's taking Jesus aside, and he's asked Jesus, don't do what it's going to take for my salvation. Don't do what it's going to take for the salvation of all those in the world that need your love and your redemption. And he's trying to tell Jesus, bypass the cross. Skip the cross. You don't need that. Come up with a different way. And Jesus is like, no, this is the way. This has to happen this way. After Peter's last proclamation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus tells him, wow, you know, that's been revealed to you by my Father, and you got it right, Peter, that's wonderful, and you're going to be instrumental in building the church. And this time Peter takes him aside, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Those are some harsh words from somebody that had just been praised to somebody that's being compared to Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Now, I don't think it would have been a stumbling block if Jesus hadn't had a little twinge of temptation to think, yeah, I would like to skip the cross. If you think about it, if you were Jesus and you look at the world and how messed up the world is, and it's like, do I really want to save these people? Are they worth it? Well, I'm thankful that his answer was yes, that we are somehow worth it. And he chose to go to the cross, and he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's purposes, but men's. Earlier, it's like, yeah, you got it from my Father. He revealed this to you. You're understanding God's heart, God's mind in the fact that I'm the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yet, this time when you're trying to tell me to skip the cross, you're just like Satan, you're a stumbling block, you're trying to keep me from my purpose. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a strong cost in being a follower of Jesus. We have to set ourselves aside. We have to put Jesus and others first. We have to recognize that it's not about us. We cannot control our own destiny. But we know the one that can. And so we lay everything aside and we choose to follow him. What good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every person according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Father, we recognize that we're tempted, just like Peter, to feel like we can control how you do things and what you do, and we oftentimes want to place ourselves first in our own comfort, our own desires. We know, Lord, that in order to be a true follower of you, we somehow have to lay ourselves aside to be kingdom-minded, to look to you and to you alone. We're thankful, God, for your word. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace.